The date was November into December of 1878. The place was Germany. Princess Alice, the third child of Queen Victoria, she was distraught. Her family was stricken with diphtheria. Marie, the youngest daughter of the princess, was seriously ill with diphtheria, and the doctors pleaded with her. They insistently told her, "You cannot have physical contact with this child, or you may get diphtheria yourself, and you will die." And one evening, when the child was struggling to breathe, Princess Alice, forgetting herself entirely, took the little one into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for her life, the child says, "I love you, Mama." And without thinking of herself, she tenderly kissed her daughter. She got diphtheria. And within a couple of weeks, she herself died. Why did she do it? She knew, "Do not do this or you could get diphtheria and you will die." Well, real love knows no danger. Real love knows the cost and yet doesn't bother to count it. And this morning, I want us to look at the concept of love. Is there such a thing as overwhelming love? Well, let's think about that for a moment. Anybody know what the word whelming means? Bill, you can't say. Anybody? Yeah, I thought so. The word whelming means this: to be turned over and submerged. But it also carries the concept of it of great distress. Overwhelming is a word that came about a little bit later. It came about because whelming wasn't enough to be submerged and completely covered over. Overwhelming just means that you are completely and totally covered, turned over, submerged, caught up in. But it doesn't have the distress with it. It never has. So we can have overwhelming love because there is no distress in it, right? In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, we come across a scene in Bethany. It's just a few miles from Jerusalem, and it's the time is the night before Jesus would get on the colt, the donkey, and ride over the hill into Jerusalem. The day before the triumphal entry. In just a few days, he will be arrested, he will be tried, he will be convicted, he will be crucified. And Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows the events. So what does Jesus do on his supposed last night? Anybody? Jesus goes to a party. Huh? How many of us, knowing what the last week of our life is going to be, how many of us would go to a party? I would want a party. I don't know, I just enjoy being around people. I would have a party. But Jesus goes to a party given in his honor by Simon the leper. And he goes to enjoy good food and good conversation, a last visit with his friends before he goes into Jerusalem, before he dies. So let's read this story, which contains an incredible amount of love. Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and she poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. See the love in the air? "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Let me tell you, Jesus is right. For what she did that evening, it has been told and retold down through the centuries as an example of pure, impulsive, unadulterated love. I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of love or not. If you have, it probably took you by surprise. It may have been when you walked into, say, your son's room. And you saw that he had made his bed. He'd picked up his clothing off the floor. He hung them up neatly in the closet. He had emptied the trash. The room was a model of neatness. It was like it could have been like straight out of the catalog. And you knew at that moment, something's not right here. I must have done something wrong. Trying to win over favor for me. Maybe they need money for something. Maybe they're expecting something in return. So you begin to question your child along those lines, only to hear in reply, "It's no big deal. I just did it because I love you." I'm still waiting for that day. Or maybe you're like me, and you enjoy every once in a while bringing your wife a bouquet of flowers, not because it's her birthday, not because it's an anniversary, not because it's Christmas or pick any other special day of the year, just because you love her. It was just the other day. It's just any other day. And some of you can bring those flowers to your spouse. And some of you may be thinking, it's because you did something wrong, Dave. No. No, it wasn't that. Or that I was preparing just for some bad news. No. No, it's not that either. I can honestly say, I bring the flowers because I love her. In my mind, as a guy, flowers are a ridiculous gift. You put them in a vase and they die. But I know that she likes flowers. I don't do it every week. It would become petty. There's no other reason than I love her. It's an unexpected act of pure love. And we see that kind of love in this story in a very beautiful way. But it's sad to say that most of the people who followed Jesus came to him for selfish motives, whether they thought of it that way or not. Sick people, they came hoping that he would heal them. It's a selfish motive. Poor and hungry people came to him because he had a reputation of having compassion upon them. His disciples followed him because he talked about a kingdom and they wanted to be part of that kingdom. Religious leaders, they followed him because they wanted to trap him by his words. The crowds, why did they follow him? Most of them were because they wanted something, not because they loved him. Yet, Jesus loved them anyways. He looked at the city of Jerusalem the next morning and he wept He wept as he came over that hill because he loved each and every one of them, even though they were so sinful. He looked at the crowds gathered on the hillsides and he loved them and he longed for his love to be returned. But there is no record of anybody ever in the scriptures who walked up to Jesus for absolutely no reason whatsoever and said, "Jesus, I love you." Of course, there's the story after the resurrection where Peter is prompted, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." But he had to be prompted to tell Jesus that he loves him. In fact, hardly anyone even bothered to come back and say, "Thank you for healing me. Thank you for feeding me. Thank you for what you did to me." And that's why this story is so incredibly special. Because this woman is overwhelmed by love, and she found an exuberantly expressed her love for her Savior. Now, how many of you guys know who this woman is? We think that it's Mary. We're not even sure who this woman is. Her name is not given in either Matthew or Mark's Gospels, but John tells us that her name is Mary. So some think that it was Mary Magdalene. Others think it was Mary, the sister of Martha. Some say, no, it was Mary, his mother. I say it was maybe some woman named Mary. We don't know for sure who she was. But we do know that this woman came and took an alabaster jar of pure nard and broke it and anointed Jesus. And some scholars point out that the alabaster jar contained expensive perfume of a kind commonly used by the ladies of the night or prostitutes. Well, thank you, scholars. It was their tool of the trade. They doused themselves in it to make themselves more appealing to men who would pay for their sexual favors. If that is true, then this story takes on an even deeper meaning, because it means that this woman took a tool of her trade and she broke it and she gave it to Jesus, in essence saying, "With the same enthusiasm that I once gave to the sins of the world, I am now giving myself to you." Now think about this for a moment. What do you get excited about? Well, for me, as well as many others in this room, during each week of the football season, bombers or not, during each week of the football season, hundreds of thousands of people fill stadiums all across this country and the states to cheer on their favorites. Now, I am a diehard Bomber fan. Yes, they're not in the Grey Cup, but so what? I have been a diehard fan for about 15 years. Through the good times, through the bad. And do you think that you could be a football and a Christian at the same time? Some people would debate that, but yes, I think you can. I have watched the Bombers play at Canada in stadiums. I've gone to the games, and I know that there's a price to be paid in order to watch them. Unless you're among the early birds, you're not going to find any parking that's even remotely close. So, if you're like me, you're too cheap to pay to park, so you go find a parking spot some untold blocks away. Right? And when you get out of your car, you walk and you walk and you walk until you finally get into the stadium, and you'll find yourself often enough sitting among inconsiderate people who scream profanity in your face, who will spill their drinks on you or around you. In the summer months, you'll swelter in the heat. In the latter part of the season, you will freeze off your butt. You will cheer yourself hoarse. You will holler and scream and behave like someone who is a fanatic, because that's what a fan is. You will pay too much money for a cold hot dog or any other pair of Bomberphernalia. You will When you leave, you have to now walk back to your car, which is parked on countless blocks away. You will finally get there. You will sit in your car for at least half an hour before you can even move because the traffic is so bad. Yet, you will go home, and if someone asks you, how was the game? Man, it was great. Have you ever stopped to think about what it would be like if church, if we were that exuberant for the things of God? Well, this woman was. And without hesitation or reservation, she found a way to exuberantly express it. She had exuberant love for God. But it was also an extravagant and foolish act in the eyes of those who watched. But love often is extravagant, isn't it? Love does extravagant things. I'm sure that many of us we can remember buying things that we couldn't really afford to give to somebody that we loved. We sacrificed to purchase those treasured mementos. But love does that. Love does things that appear to be foolish and wasteful as it tries to say, this is how much I love you. The jar of perfume was worth more than a year's salary. Now, I don't know what that means to you, because I'm sure we all make a different amount of money, but we'll say it was a lot of money by any stretch. It was more than a year's salary. That is an extravagant gift. But it's so much more than the actual cost of the gift that makes it extravagant. What if she decided that this alabaster jar didn't have to be broken? She could have just opened it and poured a few drops on Jesus' head. Remember, it was expensive perfume. And everybody would have said, wow, what a wonderful act of devotion. Just a few drops. Or she could have poured out the entire jar onto Jesus' head so that it could be filled up again. And everybody would have said, wow, that's incredible. How generous, how much love she must have for Jesus. But this woman took the jar and broke it, so that the jar could never be filled again. Her sins were forgiven, and because of Jesus, she would not be returning to that previous lifestyle again. This is a gift that she gave that was a symbol of turning her life over to Christ. The scriptures tell us also that Jesus took it as a way of anointing his body before his burial, which he knew would be imminent. So in this one fleeting moment, when the opportunity was there, she seized it. Oh yes, there are those who criticized her. But Jesus knew her heart and what she had done. And her love was not only exuberant and extravagant, but it was exclusive. It was an exclusive love. No wonder he said to her, she has done a beautiful thing to me. No one could have done this but her. And he follows it up with these words, she did what she could. When I stand before the throne of God someday, when he opens up his book of life and it comes to my name and he sees all of the sins that are blotted out by the blood of Jesus, the pages and pages of them, more than anything else, I long to hear Jesus say, Father, this is Dave Friesen. He is mine and he did what he could. Some others did more, some did less. But he took what we gave him, and he did what he could. I think there could be no higher tribute than that. This woman didn't have much, but what she had, she gave to Jesus. She didn't give it to Simon, who was hosting the party. I don't think it had anything to do with the fact that he was a leper. She just didn't give it to him. She didn't give it to Peter, the man who the church would be built upon, right? Upon this rock I will build my church, Peter. He didn't give it to James or to John. John was the one who Jesus loved. Didn't give it to him. She didn't do it for anybody else. What she did exclusively for Jesus. Now ask yourself, what have I ever done exclusively for Jesus? How have I expressed my love just to him? Lord, I just want to tell you that I love you, and I don't know how else to do it except that you take the most valuable thing that I have to give to you. So I offer you my life. It's yours. It's yours to make into whatever you want it to. And God, I don't want to come back a week later and say, you know that area you want me to work on and that... No, you can't have that part. But God, I know that you really want me to go and to work feeding the poor. But that's really not my thing, God. So stay out of that one. But God, you want me to go to Africa to help Anne? That's a long ways away. That's a lot of money. I got better things to do. Stay out of that one. God, you want me to go to church and you want me to teach junior church? I can't stand kids, God. No. Why do we do that? Why do we take our lives and say, God, you are my Savior. Be the Lord of my life. Just don't look at this area, this area, this area, this area, or this area. But the rest of it you can have. That tiny little bit just inside of me called my heart that stopped beating like the Grinch. The date was 1980s, and the place was southwestern USA. As part of an assignment for his doctoral thesis, a college student spent a year with a group of Navajo Indians on a reservation. And part of his research was that he would live with one of the families, sleeping in their home, eating their food, working with them, and generally living the 20th century Indian lifestyle. The old grandmother of the family spoke about this much English, which was very, very little. Yet a very close friendship formed between the two of them, and they spent a great deal of time together sharing a friendship that was meaningful to each other, yet unexplainable to anybody else. They couldn't quite understand how, in spite of the language differences, they shared the common language of love, and they understood each other. And over the months, he learned a few phrases of Navajo, and she picked up a little bit more English. And when it was time for him to return to campus to complete his thesis, the tribe had this going away party for him. It was marked by sadness since the young man had become close to the whole village. And they would all miss him. And as he prepared to leave, the old grandmother came to him to say goodbye. And tears filled her eyes, and they began to stream down her cheeks, and she placed her hands on each side of his face, looked him distinctly into his eyes, and said this, "I like me best when I'm with you." Jesus is holding your head. He's looking you in the eye and he's saying, I like me best when we're together. Isn't that the way we should feel in the presence of Jesus? He brings out the best in us. We learn to see ourselves as worthy and valuable when we are in his presence. The hurts, the cares, the disappointments of our lives, they're behind us when we look into his eyes and we realize the depths of his love. We sang earlier, I can only imagine what it will be like to stand in his presence. Or will I fall to my knees? Will I sing hallelujah? Or will I be able to speak at all? God loves you more than you could ever love him back. And when we extend his invitation, it's always an invitation of love. See, I can never pay him back, nor can I do anything in every way of the sacrifice. I can never repay that debt. That debt of love that I owe him. God required that debt to be repaid. And Jesus paid it for us. He just wants us to accept what he has done and to love him for it. He has given his only begotten Son. That is truly an overwhelming love. To be submersed in his love, to be surrounded, to be saturated, to be just overwhelmed, to have our life overturned by God's love. Do you love him for that? Then express that love this morning. Show God that you really do love him. Show others how much you love God. Take that alabaster jar in your life and break it. And say, God, I'm not going back to that anymore. This is the life I want with you. So this morning, I want to extend that invitation and pray that you will respond as we stand and we could sing our closing song. I could sing of your love forever. Can we really do that? Someday we will. Sing of his love forever.